That's all good. If you're visiting with us today, glad you're with us. Trust that you experience the presence of God today and come back and see us again. If you have your bulletin, just pull out your outline together with us and let's look at, as we carry on in our series, No Ordinary Day with God. Let's stand together. And I want you to look around this morning, find someone you've never met before or haven't seen for a long time. If they're a dad, wish them a happy Father's Day. If not, give them a hug, tell them they look great. And let's just come with a spirit of anticipation into God's word, okay? Feel free to be seated. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. I was Googling a few Father's Day sayings on cards. I thought they were kind of funny. So here's some great Father's Day cards saying, "Dad, you make fatherhood look easy. That's because compared to motherhood, it is." I thought there'd be an amen from a mom or two, but I guess not willing to take that risk. Here's a handmade card. It was just really basic. It said this: "Please accept this Father's Day card as a token of my poverty." I love this one. "Great job, Dad. I turned out awesome." The first service got these ones. I think I slept in way too long this morning. There's another one. "Thank you for not letting me screw up my life." I thought that one was good. Here's another one. "The TV's all yours today. Happy Father's Day." "Dad, I love your awesome texts, even when they don't make sense." That was a great one. But this is my favorite. This was in the form of a certificate on the front of the card. It said, "Valid Monday through Sunday after 11 a.m. Redeemable for unlimited text support. Non-transferable. Offer not valid on VCRs. P.S. Please restart computer before calling. Happy Father's Day." Yeah, they're all some good ones, aren't they? I think it's appropriate for us to be talking about our jobs and the jobs that we have on Father's Day. It not only applies to dads, but it also applies to every one of us that's in the workforce. Don't answer this question this morning, but how many of you actually dread Monday mornings? Because you have to leave home and go to work. Because I think for many people, work is a four-letter word. It really is. Listen to some quotes here, some states, statistics. 85% of people hate their jobs, they say. 35% of respondents consider their jobs to be satisfying, according to Gallup poll 2018. In June of 2017, Gallup poll reported that most people in the world hate their job and especially their boss. Aren't you glad you don't have that job? You thought your job was bad. There are worse. For many of us, we have a very simple yet a very predictable routine every morning. Here's pretty much how it goes with very little adjustment. We get up, we eat, we pack our lunch, we drive to work, we drive home, we eat, we sit in front of the television, we eat, and we go to bed. Same thing the next day, same thing the next day, same thing the next day. And we often wonder if God would ever invade our ordinary life with adventure. 2 weeks ago, we started this whole series by discovering the best way to start your day is to wake up, sit up, give up, and sign up for the new adventure that God has planned for you for this day. Now, for this week and many last week, I'm sure that some of you faithfully did that. You got up and you did that. You got up, you sat up, you gave up, and you signed up and said, "God, this is your day." And for some of you, you know, it just didn't change anything, which is going to happen. You invited God in, but you started off right, but maybe you petered out. And you may be here this morning and you may be a little discouraged. You may be here this morning saying, "Well, what's the use? Bob, I've tried it for a week or two and nothing changed." Well, let me say that you started off well, but let me give you another tool in your toolbox today to help you with your spiritual walk. And before we do this, we need to look at the issue of work. But let me ask you a couple of questions. Again, you don't have to answer. These are questions I had in my mind. Why do you and I have to go to work? What is God's purpose for work in our lives? And is work a result of Adam and Eve sinning against God? I mean, it's just the reason why we have work is because they sinned and we're banned for it. And another question I had, is there anything more to life than work? Perhaps we would echo the words of Solomon of old when he recorded these words in your notes from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 through to verse 20. Let me read these verses and see if any of this rings for you. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will have control over the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. Now, does this sound like a guy who likes his work? I don't think so. You might be saying to me this morning, well, Bob, I came to here to be encouraged. Is this it? No, we'll get to that. But it helps us to see that God's word identifies with the stuff that you and I experience every day. And to me, that's good news. Because that means I have a God who's connected to what I'm going through. He understands the struggles. He understands the pressures. And his word addresses those things. It's not like he says, oh, just be positive. In your notes, there's three things I want you to see. Solomon said, work without a purpose fills us with grief. You got to have a purpose. Why are you there? What's the purpose of you going to work? Is it just a paycheck? And Solomon said, work without a purpose is futile. I mean, after all, what Solomon said, you're going to leave it to your kids. What did he say? He said, basically, all the toil that I have, all the money, it's going to go to the next guy. It's going to go to the next generation. Reminds me of the bumper sticker I saw on the back of a great big RV that says, we are spending our kids' inheritance. They're not leaving anything behind. Or thirdly, Solomon would say, work without a purpose leads to a life of despair. If you don't know what you're doing with your life, if you don't know what you're doing with work, then here's where we get into trouble. We don't have a purpose. There's one thing you need to know this morning, and that's this. It's in your notes. God is your ultimate employer. God is your ultimate employer. Who think gave you the skills to do what you're doing? And some of you have great skills for fixing things. Some of you have great skills and abilities for selling. You could sell snow to Eskimos. That's how good you are. For some of you, you're great at computer programming, and you have the skills to be able to do that. And for some, it's strategic planning. And for some, it's in the area of engineering. For some of you, you have great skills of being at home as a mom. But every one of us has skills that God has given to us. And let me prove this to you. In the Old Testament, there were a number of projects that the people of Israel had to complete. And one of them was found in Exodus chapter 35. If you have your Bible, just look there with me. When God tells Moses to build a tabernacle. This is a picture of the tabernacle. Now picture it with me. The children of Israel wandering around the desert. And God says, build a tabernacle and furnish it. Now, it's not like they were carrying around a bunch of U-Hauls with all the stuff that they had, like everything that you had in your garage, they didn't have. But there was going to have to be poles that were going to be made. There's going to have to be material that was going to be found, metals that were needed to be located for the objects that were going to be used in the tabernacle. Now, how were they going to do this? Well, they all went back to, the scripture says that they all went back to their tents, and if they were led by God's spirit, they would bring whatever they had in their tent to Moses, which is an interesting thing all by itself. We could go down there for a while, but we won't. But then he says to them, look in your notes in Exodus chapter 35, verse 35. I want you to see the detail in here. God, he has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, as designers, embroiderers in purple and blue and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel and Oleb, And every skilled person whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Do you see the detail in there? Do you see how specific God was in creating you and I to do that which he's entrusted into our influence? Look what he says. Who gave them the skills? Every person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability. You see, the skills that you have to work are given by God to you. Now look to your neighbor and go, God gave me skills. Look to your neighbor. God gave me skills. Now look back and say, you should have got more. No. All right, take your hands with me. Will you take your hands with me? Look at your hands. Put your hands up. Look at that. Ooh, something dropped. Look at that. Hopefully it was a phone. All right. Just kidding. Look at those hands. Let me ask you one question. Who gave you those hands? God gave you those hands. So hear me this morning. The job you have is a gift from God. The job you have is a blessing from God to help you provide for your family. The job you have is a way for you to worship God, to take your ordinary day and make it a blessed and an adventure, knowing that God has given this to you. See, one of the things that when I was growing up in the church, the pastor always said to me, you know what? What we do is sacred, what you do is secular. You go to the secular world to work. And the older I get, the more I realize that that was really not accurate, because the reality is what I do here is secular, as sacred, but what you do at your work is sacred too. Because if what you see, that your hands are able to be sacred, the skills that God has given to you, then you will look at your work in a whole different way than, oh, it's just a bother. You see, for some of you, the frustration that you have with your job is whom you're working for. You have the mindset that your boss is your boss. Well, that's only partially correct. He or she is your boss with skin on, but they are representing God. He's the one that gave you the job, and he's the one that you and I are ultimately working for. But Bob, hold on here. You don't know my boss. Oh, you're right, I don't. But I've had some bosses like yours. One of the earliest jobs I had when I was starting out, I worked at a local IGA back in Ontario. Back in those days, the IGAs were family owned. Then the grocery store was owned by a family by the name of Gary. And at times that was a difficult place to work. But I had great respect for the owner, and he would smile and he would walk by, and I made sure everything was good because I wanted the bookkeeper to sign my check. So I was thankful, but I heard stories of how nasty he was. And so I tried to do my best, and I tried to stay clear. And one of the things that I always did was whatever they asked me to do something, I would do it. And here was one of the crazy things we did. On Friday nights, there were usually a group of three people that would stay all night, and they would stock the shelves for Saturday morning, because Saturday morning was the morning when everybody came to shop. Back in those days, it was Saturday when everybody shopped. And the man that used to do, or he was responsible for the evening shift, he wasn't able to do it because of a family commitment. I think it was a funeral in his family or something like that. And so the boss came to me and said, will you do that? Will you take control of this and just do it? And I'll give you one more person. He actually happened to be a relative of ours that we hired. And he said, here's what we'll do. We'll lock you in at 9 o'clock. And we'll unlock the door at 8 o'clock. And we'll just leave you to make sure that everything gets organized. Now, the fun part of that was there was a barbecue in there. So what we would do at 1 o'clock is we would go into the meat counter and grab a steak. And we would get it all doctored up. And then we'd put in the barbecue and we'd go into work. And then we'd just go back and check it once in a while. And then at the end of the evening, we would figure out how much we owed the company for the food that we ate. And it was always a fun thing to do that night. But I would just remember, would we be able to do that now? I don't think so. Lock us in. I mean, so if there was a fire, guess how we got out? Through the milk cooler. We'd have to go into the milk cooler and out the back door, which was the emergency door. In fact, that's how my partner, when we were done, I said, I got to stay till late until they open. But you can go home. And he said, well, how do I get home? I said, well, let's find a way out. So we found a way out. I don't think the workman compensation board would like that right now. But I did whatever he asked me to do. And maybe you're like this. Maybe you were just keeping your head down and doing your job and just keeping clear. And you're trying to live under the radar, but that makes you edgy and that puts pressure on you. And that makes the job even more burdensome. But none of us have had bosses that we would classify as masters. Paul writes to a group of people in Colossae, and they were slaves. Here's what I want you to see. They had accepted the life-giving message of Jesus, and they were trying to reconcile between being free in Jesus, yet living with restraints, because they were slaves. Now listen to his words, and you can see, and maybe you can see some of the principles that are in here. In your notes, Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 to 24. You slaves must obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Well, I'd like to park here for a little bit. Are you only good and faithful and studious at work when the boss is there, but when he's not there, you're different? This verse talks to us. Obey them willingly because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Hard work and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. Here's the key for you in your workplace today. When you realize that you're not working for people, but you're actually working for God, then you can tolerate a little bit of stuff. You see, you have your job because of God, not because of you. He's your ultimate employer. So what's at stake? What if you fail to grasp this principle? What would be missing in your life and in my life if you didn't understand this truth that I've just shared with you? I believe that our life would reflect the frustration and the futility of Solomon. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in your notes. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and all of what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. If you and I don't embrace that our jobs are a gift from God, then we'll become impotent to engage in ordinary extra living. There's never going to be joy on your face. There's never going to be a skip in your step. And the greater loss will be that there will never be a radiance about you that will attract others to Jesus. In fact, they will run as fast as they can away from you and I. And to me, that's a wasted life. I know what you'll do. You'll work hard, then you'll retire, and then you'll live. But if you save all of your life until you're 65, and then you think that's when you're going to enjoy life, then you've missed 40 years of your life. Do you know that the average time a person lives after they retired? When I was in Windsor, there were some studies done about the automotive industry because the people worked on the lines for 8 hours. And I'll tell you what, you've heard me say this before. You never went by there when the bell went off, because when they came out, they were like cattle. They would just go right across the road, didn't matter who was coming. And they just got to their cars because they were going home. They did a survey and they said that the average age of a person who retired, who did not have something to retire to, meaning a part-time job or a hobby or at least a nonprofit or something like that to go to, that there was a purpose for living, was 18 months. Can you imagine living 65 years at something you didn't like, at something that wasn't fulfilling, to only have 18 months to live? What they would think was a great life. You see, if you and I are waiting until retirement to live, then we're missing the point of living. I know you don't want this to happen in your life. So what do we need to do? Number two in your outline, embrace your job as a gift from God. I want to give you another tool in your toolbox to help you to go from an ordinary day to no ordinary day. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about it this week that you need to take this job and love it. Take it and love it. Well, how do you do that, Bob? Glad you asked. A simple way that you need to do this, how you can do this in your own life, is by having an attitude of gratitude. Being thankful that you have a job. When you step into your car and you get onto a bus and you drive to work, take a moment and tell God how grateful you are for the skills that he's given to you, the abilities that he's given to you, the people that you get to do work with. Some you like, some you don't. But more importantly, that you get an opportunity to represent him at work. See, Paul further instructs us to be grateful with these two verses. And these are two verses that we need to commit to memory, especially if we have a hard time with work. The first was from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do it all for the glory of God. And that's why I said to you, your place of work is an act of worship. Because you're doing it for the glory of God. Yes, you're doing it to provide for your family. Yes, you're doing it because you're gifted in these areas. But ultimately, what you're trying to do through your work is you're trying to glorify God. But look at Colossians chapter 3. In that very passage or that very book that I was talking about with slaves, verse 17, and whatever you do or say, let it be a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through God, through him to God the Father. I guarantee that if you and I can change our day from ordinary to no ordinary day simply by being grateful about our jobs rather than being resentful about our jobs. And I think that's a huge problem in Alberta. It's a huge problem in Canada. In fact, if you look at the statistics, it's a huge problem in the world. People don't like their jobs. People jump from job to job just for another buck and a quarter an hour. It's my right to move around to make the best deal. But an aside, can I tell you something? Work is work. One of the authors that I read, he wrote a book called, it's called Work for a Reason. Because it is work. And by its very own nature, it's not always thrilling. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. If work was always like that, you know what it would be called? Vacation. But it's not. And so you can realize each day that you have a healthy body, you have a healthy mind, and you have the blessing of work. And work is a gift, not a right. Adam and Eve were given the task of keeping and ruling over the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin. Your job and my job is affected by sin in this world. But we can overcome. We can rise above the agenda and the plan of the enemy, even at work. And if you love what you do, then it's not work. But you cannot be filled with joy if you're not enjoying your work. And by the way, your face will give it away. If you are here today and you absolutely hate your job, then start praying that either God will change your job, or more importantly, that God will change you. And maybe even going from hating your job to loving your job and being grateful for the fact that God has given you this job, it may change your whole attitude towards your job. I've described some of you that early in my ministry experience, I had a senior pastor who never had an assistant before. He never had anybody that worked with him. Back in those days, most of the churches were under 125 people. So if they're under 125 people, you didn't need a pastor and assistant pastor. But this church grew, and so they hired me to be their assistant pastor. And you know what the job description of an assistant pastor is to do, right? Anything that he doesn't want to do. Well, shortly after my daughter was born, my boss and his wife came to see us at our house one Monday morning. And when they arrived, Erin was weeks old, and her mom was sick because she had meningitis from a dirty needle during the delivery. And my boss sat down and read me a 2-page list of all the things that I was doing wrong. And they stopped to go home at lunchtime to feed their kids. And then at 1 o'clock, they came back and they finished the list. And I was young and I was inexperienced and I was heartbroken. But the final thing they said when they read these papers to me was either you shape up or you're done. Now, friends, I'm not going to say to you that I wasn't not guilty for some of the things. I had arrived late 1 or 2 days. I'd gone home early 1 or 2 days. And you know, I took total responsibility for what my shortcoming was. But the problem is, I was hurt by the spirit in which they delivered it to me. And I did what any pastor would do in the Alliance. I made an appointment with my pastor, the district superintendent, much to the chagrin of my pastor. And so I took 2 days later, I went to a restaurant in Burlington with my DS holding my brand new daughter. And he advised us to go back and ask for forgiveness. And he said, there's one thing you need to understand, that if you go back and ask for forgiveness, nothing will change with the pastor. But he said, trust me, God will change you. And he was right. And I went back and I apologized to him. And he was still insecure and he still was miserable. In fact, his wife hated living in Kingston. Every day I heard about the fact that they would rather be in British Columbia. Do you think that affected their life any? What happened was that I asked God to change my attitude and to do my job. And so I did everything I could. I honored God with that. And God honored me too. And if he can change me, he can change you. And he may not move you to a new job, but maybe he'll give you a new heart. And 8 months later, my ministry doubled in the children and youth ministry. And at the end of those 8 months, he resigned and moved back to British Columbia. Ecclesiastes 8, in your notes, verse 15 says, so I commend the enjoyment of life because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life God has given him under the sun. So here's my challenge to you today. Whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, choose to love your job, not loathe it. Practically, here's how you can make it happen at work. When you get up in the morning and you get up and you give up and you sign up, and you ask God to equip you for the mission that he's given you for the day, as you're driving to work, either in a car or in a bus or however you're getting there, pull out some worship music. Put it on your phone and listen to some worship music. Get it. Don't forget the news. You know what CNN stands for, right? Constant negative news. Don't listen to the news. Listen to some worship. Listen to scripture. Allow it to get into your heart and to your mind. And when you get there, be thankful that God has given you a job. And when you log in your computer, when you're facing that screen and you're trying to remember the password, because every 6 weeks you got to change it. After praying a prayer of, Lord, help me remember it, give him thanks that you have a terminal to look at. Say, God, I need your attitude today because I'm not sure what's going to come in my door. I'm not sure what email is going to come in my email box. But I'm here to honor you. So go back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do it all for the glory of God. And by the way, if you haven't been motivated by what I've said, then maybe this will help you. Write this down. It's not in your notes. Write this down. Everybody's watching you. Remember, I tell you, I've said this many, many times, everybody reads the Bible. They might not read this one, but they'll read this one. And you're being watched at work. And they're watching to see how you handle the pressures and the deadlines. They're watching to see what kind of attitude you have consistently. They're watching to see how you respond to authority. They're watching to see how you deal with irate customers. They're watching you. And the greatest way that you can dishonor God in your workplace is by being the laziest, crankiest, moodiest, and legalistic person in your office. It always disheartens me when I go in to work with a company and they tell me about a couple of people that they have a problem with, and I go in and I sit down and I find out that they're Christians. And it breaks my heart. You see, when you ask God to make your day an extraordinary day, you ought to be the best in the office. Best in attitude, best in production, best in integrity, best in loyalty to your superior. You ought to be the best. Jack Welch, in his book on leadership, says one of the things that you need to do in your company if you want to advance is you have to remove yourself from the pile. And the pile is everybody else. As believers, we should be able to remove ourselves from the pile by just being a God-fearing, God-honoring, good working person. Amen? One summer, I had to go back to Ontario because my grandmother had passed away, and I'd promised her that I was going to lead her funeral for her. And something happened while I was there that made this point that I'm talking to you about drive home in my life in a very significant way, a way that I did not anticipate. My mom had invited a guest to come and have supper with us while I was there. And that was cool. My mom always did that. There was always people that she wanted me to see, and that was cool. It was someone I knew, someone who had now become a Christ follower and was seeking to serve God with all of his ability. Do you want to know who that man was? It was a man that owned the grocery store. He was a man that I worked for when I was a teenager. Many years before. And by the way, when I was a teen, he had no interest in God. You know, the store was here. Street went this way. There was another street that went around. The church that I went to was there. And I remember when I became a part of his employee list, one of the things I had to do was work on Sundays, because he was the first one in the whole area that decided he was going to have everybody work on Sundays. He had no inclination about God. In fact, almost defilement. But he never forgot me. All I did as a young man, and I wasn't perfect in any way, shape, or form, but what I sought to do was to honor God with my part-time job making $2.17 an hour. And when I got a raise to $2.35, I thought I died and went to heaven. I was a young man who asked my boss for a reference to get to Bible college because I needed some external references. I remember shaking as I went into his office today and I said, "Mr. Gardner, would you do something for me? I hardly ever talked to him. Would you give me a reference for Bible college? What are you going to Bible college for?" "God's called me to be a pastor." "What?" He gave it to me. And here's the thing. I never saw him again after I was 18 years old when I left to go to Bible college. I never saw him again until that very night. But there was something different about this man. After a failed marriage and a failed business and two heart attacks, he said this to me, and I quote, "I finally started considering this Jesus, and now I'm a new person. Thanks so much for showing me Jesus when you worked for me." I didn't evangelize. I didn't tell a lot of people that I was going to church on Sundays when I wasn't working. I'm just a secret agent. And friends, I'm not saying this to impress you, but to impress upon you that if you and I see our workplaces as also places of worship, a place where we can honor God and be faithful and be honest, and be like Jesus, loving people regardless of what they look like, sound like, smell like, then you can make a difference. You see, the problem is most of us on this side of glory will never know the impact we had of people that we worked with. I just happen to have a gift where I got an insight as to the influence that my life had in a moment when I didn't think I had any influence at all. So here's my challenge for you this week. Take your job and love it. Don't sing the other song, but take your job and love it. Don't loathe it. Because when you do that, you can turn an ordinary day into a no ordinary day with God. Now, here's my prayer for you this morning. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to pray it over you, okay? Here's our prayer. Father, when I step into my car each morning and drive to that job that you've given to me, may I be filled with an attitude of gratitude because I have the health and the ability to work for you today. Amen. Let me pray this for you, because this is my desire for you. Father, I pray for these dear friends this morning that when they step into their car tomorrow morning and drive to the job that you've given to them, that you would fill them with an attitude of gratitude because they have health, because they have faith, and because they have the ability to work for you and to be light and salt in the place that they live, work, and play. Not only tomorrow, but every day they go to work. May they take their job and love it and be used by you to be Jesus with skin on. In Jesus' name, amen.